Today's message is entitled Satan, the Dark Prince. On December 6, 1987, Steve Newberry, a teenage boy who was a student at the Carl Junction High School in Missouri, along with three friends, took a little black and white kitten into the countryside outside the town in which they live. And as they had done on many other occasions, they took the kitten, and on this particular occasion, they placed the kitten in a sack, tied the sack to a tree, and took baseball bats and swung at the kitten until the kitten died. There had been other occasions on which Steve and his friends had engaged in these kinds of rituals to Satan. But on this particular day, there was a difference. For as soon as the kitten died, Steve's friends turned on him. Jim Hardy, one of the other three boys, took the baseball bat and began to hit Steve with it. And soon the other two joined in until finally they took Steve's dead and limp body and drug it to a cistern and dumped it in it. Soon after that, they were apprehended for this murder, and they were asked the motive of their actions. And all three of Steve's friends said, "We did it as a sacrifice to Satan." In fact, Jim Hardy, one of the three, said when questioned that Satan promised him a surge of supernatural power if he would demonstrate to Satan his ultimate proof of loyalty by taking the life of another human being. Another of the boys, Pete Rowland, said the same thing, that Satan promised him power if he would take the life of another person. And all three of these boys, who turned 18 in the state prison there, are now serving life sentences for their crime. What about a murder like this? What about the murders of those cases like Charles Manson some years ago, or the drug cult murders that took place not too many years ago down in Mexico? Satanism in our land is gaining in popularity. And across our nation, police officers, our city included, are trained now in how to identify crimes that relate to Satanism and to the occult. The three boys in Carl Junction, Missouri, said they heard the voice of Satan. They said, "In our minds, we heard the voice of Satan saying, 'Kill, kill.'" And they obeyed Satan. Now, let me ask you this question. Does Satan, in fact, operate in this manner? And the answer is, indeed, he does. But let me follow that up with a second question. Does Satan normally operate in this manner? And the answer is no. Categorically, no. This is not the way that Satan usually goes about his business. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is the dark prince. In fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that he is the head of a vast army of evil spirits and demons and principalities, and as the Bible says, the powers of this dark world. But normally, Satan masquerades himself. Normally, he disguises himself. Yes, Satan is the dark prince, but most of us will never encounter him in that manner. And yet, we will encounter him time and time again. And so today, as we think today about Satan, I want you to consider with me five simple truths that are found in the Word of God about the person, the character, the nature of Satan. Now, the first truth I want you to see with me is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Here we find Satan's disguise. The Apostle Paul understood that Satan masqueraded himself. In verse 14, we read, "And no wonder, for Satan masquerades as an angel of light." Now, friends, you and I can forget about Satan with a red suit and the horns growing out of his head and the pitchfork. I mean, that's not what the Bible says Satan is. The Bible says that Satan's normal course is not the satanic murders and rituals that I described just a moment ago, but Satan's normal course is to masquerade, to disguise himself, if you please, as an angel of light. Most of us, in fact, most Americans would have little interest in doing the bidding of Satan if he revealed himself to be the dark prince that he truly is. And Satan is wise enough and shrewd enough to know that. So he disguises himself. He counterfeits his nature. As the Bible says, he masquerades as an angel of light. He comes across as sophisticated, witty, charming, intelligent, beautiful, attractive, cool with it. He comes across as a person of beauty. Satan has masqueraded as an angel of light. And in my estimation, I believe he has done his most effective damage by masquerading in the pulpits of the churches of our land and in the seminary classrooms of some of our seminaries. You see, Satan's greatest deceit, as far as I can tell, is to persuade mankind that he doesn't even exist. And who are the ones that propagate the idea that Satan doesn't exist more than anybody else? It's some preachers and some theologians. And so when the devil can get us to believe that he no longer exists or he never exists, and his reality and his power and the danger that he poses to us are not real at all, then the battle is already lost to the enemy. So as we think today about Satan, the dark prince, let us remember first of all that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is someone who wants us to believe he's attractive and winsome and someone we'd like to know. Now there's a second truth I want you to consider with me as we think today about Satan, the dark prince. It is Satan's dismissal. Look with me now in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel is the Old Testament prophet. And in chapter 28, beginning with verse 11, we find a description about Satan in antiquity and about his dismissal from the presence of God. Now look in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, came to the prophet Ezekiel. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Now, when you see the phrase there, the king of Tyre, notice, just remember that the king of Tyre is the person, a literal actual person in antiquity, who was possessed by Satan. But understand that behind this physical, literal king was the enemy himself. And what we have here, according to most Bible scholars, is a description of Satan's origin and his dismissal from the presence of God in heaven. Now look with me in the middle of verse 12. Describing Satan, you are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald. Chrysolite, ox, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Now let's just pause here and see that this couldn't be a literal king. I mean, notice the words used to describe this creature. Verse 12, perfection. Verse 12, perfect. Verse 13, in the garden of God. Verse 14, anointed as a guardian cherub. That's a direct reference to one of the highest of the angels. Verse 14, you're on the holy mount of God, a reference to heaven. Verse 15, you were blameless in all your ways. So this is a direct reference to the being of Satan himself. Now, notice something about his character. He was perfect. He was blameless, but he sinned. Look again in verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Verse 16. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Now look down to verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. You see, Satan was the highest of all the angels of God. He was a beautiful angel, filled with intelligence and power. But Satan became filled with pride. Look again now in verse 17. Your heart became proud. He was a beautiful angel, but he was puffed up with pride. And the Bible said that he desired to usurp the place of God. Now, we won't look there, but you can look some other time. In Isaiah chapter 14, we find this phrase where Satan says, I will be God. He says it five times. I will be God. And back in eternity past, Satan tried to usurp the place of God. He tried to overthrow God and to have all of the angelic hosts bow down and worship him. And the Bible says that God cast Satan from heaven. It says it in Isaiah 14. It says it right here. Look again in verse 16. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So, God says, I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub. Now look down in verse 17, the last part of verse 17. So I threw you to the earth. Satan tried to usurp the place of God, and God expelled Satan. He dismissed Satan from his presence in heaven. Now, we find confirmation of this over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. Revelation 12, we find a brief description of war in heaven. Before God ever made Adam and Eve, there was war in heaven. There was the satanic rebellion. Look in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, who's the dragon? Well, we'll find as we keep reading. Verse 8. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down. Now, he's identified for us. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And so we find the second truth about Satan is that because he tried to usurp the place of God, he was dismissed from his exalted place as the highest angel in heaven. And God cast him to the earth. Which leads us to our third truth as we think about Satan. And that is Satan's dominion. Now, the first clue we find regarding the dominion of Satan is found in the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 1. So let's go to Job, chapter 1. Find Psalms and back up just one book and you'll be in Job. Now, we find here that the angels came before the Lord one day to present themselves to the Lord. And Satan, a fallen angel, came to present himself before the Lord along with others. And in Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord speaks to Satan, and this is what he says. Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Now this tells us that the place of Satan's dominion, the place where Satan exists and where he moves, and where he is engaged in all of his wicked actions, is on planet Earth. This is the place of Satan's dominion. Now, when we read this phrase that Satan says, I'm going back and forth across the earth, we can take some very wonderful encouragement to know that Satan is not omnipresent like God is. Now, God is everywhere, but Satan is localized. Now, he has his demons across the face of the earth to do his bidding. And they have this supernatural ability to communicate with one another. But nevertheless, Satan himself is localized. He is not omnipresent. He has to be in one place at one time. And so if he's in France right now, then he's not here in Auburn, but he sure has his demons here. And if he's here in the United States right now, he's right here in Auburn today, then he's not in Opelika, but he has his demons there. But Satan himself is not omnipresent. But the place of Satan's dominion is planet Earth. And Jesus tells us that the earth, at least for a time, is now under Satan's control. Now that doesn't mean that Satan somehow has greater power than God, for he does not. God is sovereign. And as the sovereign creator of this universe, he has ultimate control. But for his own sovereign purposes, he has allowed Satan to have control of this earth. Now, the purpose, of course, is to train us to love Christ and to overcome temptation and to learn to engage in the battle with the enemy and to conquer him in the weapons which are given to us in Christ's name, so that someday we might be prepared to rule and reign with Christ in his universe. But for right now, Satan has dominion here in planet Earth. Jesus himself spoke to this. I want you to see this in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Look in verse 31. Jesus, the Son of God, of course, has all wisdom and all knowledge. And in John 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." He's speaking of his impending crucifixion and in which sin was going to be judged. "Now is the time for a judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The prince of this world, according to Jesus, is Satan himself. Now, Jesus says it again. Look in John chapter 16, verse 11. John chapter 16, verse 11. Jesus says, "In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You remember when Jesus was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted? And he had those three temptations where the devil came and sought to cause him to yield to the temptations. And one of the temptations that the devil gave to Jesus was, he said, if you'll just bow down, and he took him up to a place where he could see, you know, great distances and see the kingdoms of this world. And he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. And if it wasn't his to give, it wouldn't be a real temptation, would it? But it was the devil's to give. And Jesus resisted Satan that day by quoting scripture. But this world, planet Earth, is the dominion of Satan, the dark prince. Now Jesus says here in verse 11, John 16, 11, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." How so? How can Jesus make a statement like that Satan stands condemned? Because Jesus knew what was going to take place in the next 72 hours. He knew that he was going to a cross. He knew that he would be placed in a borrowed tomb. And he knew that on the third day he would rise from the dead. And Jesus therefore could say, the prince of this world, Satan, Lucifer, now stands condemned. That leads me to the fourth truth I want you to see about Satan, and that is Satan's destruction. It's a sure thing, folks. In fact, it's already been effected in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer says here, "Since the children have flesh and blood," he, that's Jesus, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death," that is the death of Jesus, "he, Jesus, might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Who has the power of death, physical death? The devil, because you see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we sin. If we never sin, we'd never die, but we all sin. We've all yielded to Satan's temptations. We've all allowed Satan at some point in time to trap us and ensnare us and to provoke us to do what we know we shouldn't do, to transgress God's commandments. And therefore, because of our sinfulness, the curse of death is rests upon us. He has the power of death. He has every right to destroy us because we have yielded to his temptation. But God has intervened in human history. And Jesus came. He came as the sinless one, born of the Virgin Mary. Because he was born of the Virgin Mary, his conception was absolutely perfect, and therefore he didn't have the stain of Adam's sin in his blood. And he lived the sinless life. He became the perfect sacrifice who died on the cross. And here we find in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that Christ Jesus, this is the phrase here, by his death, destroyed the one who holds the power of death. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, and when he arose on the third day, he decisively, once and for all, destroyed Satan and his power. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote the Colossian Christians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, the central focal point of all of human history was the cross of Christ and his resurrection on the third day. Had the Lord Jesus never come, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death on the cross, defeated Satan in his resurrection, then you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sin. We would still be under the sway of Satan, the dark prince. But in Christ Jesus, we've been set free. What was the reason? It was the death and resurrection of Christ. Now you say, well, Satan seems to be wrecking a lot of havoc today, doesn't he? Indeed he does. But it's only because we yield to him. It's not because we're coerced to do so. It's not because we have to do so. It's because we choose to do so. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, when he suffered and bled and died, and he rose again on the third day, as the scripture says, he disarm satanic powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of Satan. He triumphed over Satan by his cross. It's like what happened June 1944 at D-Day. The Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. The decisive battle of World War II took place, and there was still almost another year of fighting across Europe before the Germans finally surrendered, but the tide turned that day, and it was inevitable that the Allies were going to win after our troops came ashore on D-Day. And when Jesus Christ went into the tomb and came alive on the third day, it was like a spiritual D-Day. Satan had been defeated and destroyed once and for all. His doom was settled then. Now, what's his destiny? What's the end result of Satan? Well, the Bible gives us that answer too, and that's the fifth truth that I have for our consideration this day. Satan's destiny is the lake of fire, the lake of burning sulfur. Look in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10. This is good stuff. And the devil. This is the vision, the apocalyptic vision that John the Apostle had on the Isle of Patmos. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. That's the devil's destiny right there. Where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Good riddance. Friends, the devil is your foe. It's not your husband or your wife. It's not your youngins. It's not your boss man. Well, the devil may be using those folks, but our foe is an invisible foe, but he's a very real foe. He is a fallen angel cast from the presence of God who was decisively defeated in the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and who someday, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur. You know, the Lord Jesus said that hell was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. The tragedy is there will be some folks in hell besides just the devil and his angels. But God never intended for any one of us to go to hell. God's intention for you and for me is that we spend eternity in his presence in heaven. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's the way of the cross. You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and came alive again, he dealt a death blow to Satan, but it's not an automatic death blow. And the Bible tells us that we're either sons of God or we're sons of the devil. We either are children of God or we're children of the enemy. And if you've never decisively, once and for all, in an act of repentance and faith, given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of Satan. Now, you may not be a criminal. You may obey all the laws of the land. You may pay all your taxes. You may be a person of integrity and honesty. You may treat your family and your friends with courtesy and respect and dignity. You may be educated. You may be sophisticated. You may be witty and wise and charming and attractive. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're a child of Satan, the dark prince. But the good news is you can be set free from this evil prince if you'll give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can be your experience today. You'll just turn from self and sin and turn to Christ. You say, Brother Al, what do I have to know to be a Christian? What do I have to know to give my life and heart to God? What do I have to know to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? It's so simple. We oftentimes miss it. Number one, you have to be willing to acknowledge and confess that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Number two, you have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior from sin. And number three, you must be willing to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. And I promise you on the authority of God's holy and inerrant word, if you'll do that, you can know this day the forgiveness of sin and the life of salvation through Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and sing our hymn of appeal. When we do so, I invite you to come. Slip out of your seat, make your way down one of these aisles. By your coming, say, Brother Al, I'm coming to give my heart and life to Jesus today. Perhaps you've already done that, but you've not made a public declaration of your faith in Christ. Perhaps there's come a time in your life when a friend came to you, maybe just yesterday, maybe a week ago, maybe a month ago, maybe a year or two ago, someone came to you and shared the gospel with you and shared with you how you can know Christ. And there in the privacy of your home or your dorm room or maybe in your office, you bowed and gave your heart to Jesus. The next step is to make a public confession of your faith in Him through the waters of believers' baptism and begin to serve Him in the fellowship of His church. We invite you to come. Maybe I speak to persons here today who need to put your membership in this church. If somebody said to you, what's your church? You'd say, well, it's Lakeview, but you're really a member of another church in another city, maybe another state. But you come here week by week, and this is the place where God blesses you and speaks to you. This is the place where you need to plant your life for Christ. God's spoken to you about it. We invite you to come as well. After we pray together, we'll stand and sing. I invite you to come as we sing. Father, in Jesus' name.